My attitude determines my life. It is not your attitude that determines my life. It's not you in any way really that determines my life. In fact, it's not even my outward circumstances that determine my life. And we can see that because most of us experience the same things in life, but some people are grouchy all the time and some are happy all the time. So obviously then, it must be what's on the inside. Past attitudes determine what we are today. Why am I the kind of person I am today? It's because of the attitudes I've had in the past. They have created the me that is today. And I could say the same things that I just said a moment ago. It's not other people's attitudes toward me or their actions toward me or my other outward circumstances, because again, all of us have pretty much experienced similar experiences, both good and bad, and yet we all come out different. And it's because of how each of us determines to approach life. Or maybe not approach life. Therefore, current attitudes will determine what we are tomorrow. If the Lord wills that I live another 10 years, what kind of man shall I be like? Well, I'm determining that right now. And if I realize, well, you know, I don't like the way I am now, well, remember, it's attitude that determines that. So change the attitude so it will change what we are tomorrow. I want to talk then today about making life pleasant. Yes, I am the one who can make my life pleasant. It's not dependent upon you. Now, sometimes we might think, well, if he or she would do such and such, or if my boss would do this or that, or if the government would do this or that, then my life will be pleasant. Excuse me. No. It's again within me. The way I think and how I feel that makes my life pleasant or not. So, number one is this. Look for good. And that means you're going to have to admire beauty in some not so obvious places. Much of life is like the desert or the ocean or the night sky. Their beauties are hidden. You have to dig a little deeper. This past Friday night, Carrie and I went to an observatory. And while we normally look at the night sky and see interesting arrangements of dots of light, whoa, do things change when you look inside a telescope, a really big, powerful telescope. Suddenly you just see all kinds of things out there. And perhaps you've seen pictures like of what the Hubble telescope has developed for us. Look at the beauty that's out there. But it's not apparent at first. And so it is with the people who are around us. You have to look for the good. You have to look deep. Sometimes it's even about the place where we live. We may not like it at first sight, but when you look, like you have to look in the desert or go under the ocean to see its beauty, or up in the sky and use something to see beyond it. You have to look a little bit harder and you can see some beauty in the place where you live. Or maybe it's even the place where you work. And you suddenly, when you really make the effort to look for good, you'll think, well, I just didn't know that about him or her before. I'd encourage you to visit in the homes of your brothers and sisters of this congregation. You may and when you do that, if you've never done it before, you may think, well, I've worshipped with her for 30 years and I never knew this stuff about her. It'll happen. I can almost guarantee that'll happen. Look for good by learning the secret of contentment. You know, many people, for example, are looking for the perfect place to live. And they end up not finding it. So they make themselves miserable and anyone else around them miserable. We need to always remind ourselves that heaven's not on earth. Though, in my opinion, we have a taste of it in the church. But you know that word utopia? If you go to a dictionary, and I forget which novel that comes out of, someone wrote a classic novel and used that word utopia, and the writer was referring to a paradise. And if you look in your dictionary, that's what you're going to find the word means, paradise or something like it. But if you look at its etymology, that means the history of a word, you look at its root and find out where it came from, well, the writer of that novel found some words that actually mean no place. The literal meaning of the word utopia is no place, because paradise doesn't exist on earth. There's imperfections everywhere in the people we live with and work with, the places where we live and so on. Negatives exist. So I have to learn to deal with them and then focus on the good. I believe Ecclesiastes chapter 3 presents the realistic view of life. And here Solomon puts things in proper balance for us. If I'm waiting for my life to be pleasant because I'm waiting for everything around me to be perfect first, well, it just won't happen that way. And here's why. Solomon began Ecclesiastes 3 with these words. To everything, there is a season. Now think on those words for a moment. To everything, every circumstance in life, and he's going to show you that's what he means, the circumstances of life. Every single one of them, they all have their time. A time, he says, for every purpose under heaven. And now, if you're not quite sure what he means by that, he lists them for you. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Solomon really covered it all, did he not? All the negatives and all the positives. They're all going to happen. And every single one of us have seen these things. If not personally, we've at least seen them in someone else's life, or we've seen them in the news or something. Life has its ups and downs. So, someone who's always negative, you know, is a bitter person. And, you know, it's just not very desirable to be around. On the other hand, someone who is always positive, and I'm using this in a loose way, is unrealistic and lives in a dream world. We need to understand that the bad things happen and the good things happen. And so, sometimes we have to mourn, and sometimes, man, we need to celebrate. We are blessed when we know the appropriate time for each of those things that Solomon mentioned. Now, number two, speak pleasant words. I'd like to give you four passages of Scripture that really drive this point home. The first one will be from the Old, the next two from the New, and then back to the Old again. The book of Proverbs. I'm sure that you will attest to the truth of Proverbs 25 when others are speaking. How about then when I'm speaking? Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver. See, I want you to speak to me, and I want it to be fitting to the occasion or fitting to, you know, what my attitude or emotion is at the present time. I really appreciate that you do that. But hey, wait a minute. I think Solomon was speaking those words not for your benefit, but for me, the reader, when I'm reading them. He's telling me, Don Rule, you need to know the wisdom of speaking a word in the right way at the right time. Because not only will you help others in doing that, but it also has an effect on you. You know, just like acid in a styrofoam cup eats the cup up, well, acid words in me eat me up. So pleasant words, they don't eat me up, they build me, they make me better. Going over to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, again, this is the same thing. You know, you can use this passage and say, yes, I need others to speak that way, but it's not written just to others, it's written to me. And think about what Paul says here in Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Do my words that I speak daily to people in the store, in a business, in the neighborhood, on the phone, am I imparting grace to them? Or are they hearing bitter and angry words? Okay, go over just a couple books to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. This is important because here Paul, and the next one that I'll give you back in Proverbs, lets us know that we have to think about what we're saying. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. But someone says, hey, I just speak what's on my mind. It's on my heart, my mouth opens up, and it comes out. And they take pride in that. As though, I don't care how it hurts you. I don't care if it's the truth or not. It's in me. It's coming out, and you're going to hear it. But Colossians 4, 6 said, I need to think about what I'm saying. Now, here's the one from Proverbs that adds even more to that. Proverbs 15. Even indicates I need to give some time to thinking about what I say. Proverbs 15, 28. The heart of the righteous, now listen to this word, studies how to answer. The contrast to that, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So the righteous, he thinks about what he's saying. Am I really using the right words here? Is this really what I want to say? Am I going to impart grace to the hearer? Or am I just using my tongue like a nasty sword and just slicing people up? So, speak pleasant thoughts. Number three, think pleasant thoughts. And here's why this is important. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs that what goes on in the inside determines the outside. Proverbs 4, 23. He said, keep your heart with all diligence. And here's why. For out of it spring the issues of life. So what is your life? What are the issues in your life? Solomon would say, look where it all began. It began in the heart. So make sure you're keeping that heart with all diligence. And that you're therefore thinking pleasant thoughts. Because then the issues of your life will be more on the pleasant side. Why is it that one person becomes irritated that the bench is wet and the other guy just laughs about it and goes find another one? Same circumstance. But it's what's going on the inside, what each one is thinking. They prepared themselves, both of them did, before they came to the wet bench. Both of them determined how they were going to be in life. If things aren't the way I want them to be right now, I'm going to get irritated about it. I'm going to let people know. I'm going to choke them with my words. And the other one just says, hey, that stuff happens. And laughs about it and goes and finds something else. In Philippians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit came right out and told us how to think. In fact, here in this passage, He gave us 8 different things to think about. Proverbs 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Number 4. Acquire relationship builders. Acquire relationship builders. Just think about it for a moment. What goes on at home, does that affect the rest of my day? It sure can. And some are better at that than others. You know, some people can have a horrible morning at home and they can shut that off when they walk out the door and they can go out into the world and you'd never know. And I suppose some do it just the opposite too. It's real pleasant at home that morning, and when they leave the door, they're the meanest people in the world, and you think, man, they had something bad happened at home, and that wasn't the case at all. But I think those are the exceptions. My relationships in my life, not just at home, but you know, all over the place, they really affect the rest of my day. And it affects these other points I'm bringing up. So I need to recognize what destroys and what builds relationships. And of course, avoid the destroyers and seek the builders. In Ephesians 4, Paul laid out for us the destroyers of relationships, and then he came right back and said, here's the builders of relationships. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Listen to these words. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now let me think for a moment. If you did what Paul said in that passage toward me, would that help our relationship? Oh, you better believe it would. But wait a minute again. That's for me too. I'm supposed to be reading verse 31 and seeing all these bad things I need to get out of my heart. And I'm supposed to be reading verse 32 and seeing all the good things I should be putting in there. It's for me. When I read this, it's supposed to be for me. Here's what I need to do. So I know that if you do those things, it will help our relationship. What about in the reverse? What about if I'm doing these things? Will it help our relationship? So that means I'm going to have to crowd out the bad with an abundance of good. And I like to call this the mulch principle. I've always loved to garden, but back in the 80s when I started to vegetable garden really seriously, I learned something about what is known as a mulch. And I'm talking about organic mulches, you know, like putting your grass clippings in your vegetable garden or other things of that nature. And when I learned why, and then I did it, I thought, wow, this is fabulous. Crowds out the weeds. It breaks down and feeds the soil, which feeds the plant. And it means I don't have to water as much. And then I thought, you know, I like that. I like the vegetable garden, and I do like to get out and do some work, but I don't want to work too hard to where I don't like it. Well, it's the same thing in our relationships. Use spiritual mulches. Do good. Put the good on there. It'll help crowd out the evil weeds, and it'll help maintain that relationship. Number two, look for good. Look for good. Number three, be alert to doing a good work. You know, sometimes good works are right there before us, but because we're not really thinking about it, we bypass them. So keep your eyes open for doing good works. And number four on this list here, sometimes good works are not obvious, so you have to make opportunities to do good works. You know, I want a relationship with that person, or I already have one, and I want to make it better, or something of that nature. Well, find something to do. You know, people do that all the time. So now just make a point of that. Okay, back to the main points. Number five. And this one's kind of closely related to what I just gave, but overcome evil with good. 2 Peter 2 describes the life of Lot as he lived in Sodom. But I think Peter probably also described us. Listen to this. Verses 7 and 8 of 2 Peter 2. Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And he just saw the evil around him, and it tormented him. So, of course, there's that temptation to join it. You know, if it's around you enough, there's the temptation to join it. So we should be praying what the Lord told us to pray, that He not lead us into temptation, but that He deliver us from the evil one. However, we cannot just avoid evil. It's not just about avoiding evil. In Romans chapter 12, Paul teaches that we must overcome it. And he revealed how we overcome it. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So avoid the evil, but then you got to do good and overcome it. Number six. Be pleasant toward others. Think about how probably someone else affects you. The second person responds to the first person and the tone they set. I don't think I really realized this until my wife, when we're talking, she wants to be sitting down. And sometimes I'm like this, and she just says, sit down. And I didn't understand that until someone did it to me. I was sitting down, and I was wanting to talk to someone, and he was moving all over the place. I said, man, you're making me nervous. Sit down, please. So the way I am being can affect someone, you know, someone who fidgets, If you're in the living room and someone's there and they're just fidgeting constantly, then it's hard for you just to relax. You want them to relax so you can relax. Philippians chapter 2 shows that if we desire to make life pleasant, then we have to be pleasant toward others first. See, what I learned from those examples that I just told you about is that I think it goes into a bigger way. If I show friendliness first towards people, they're friendly towards me. If I show anger towards people, they immediately get defensive. Just watch this coming week and see how you react to how people do towards you first. And see what it does to you and then realize how you probably affect people. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Be pleasant toward others. And of course, remember the example of Jesus. I just took you through the gospel according to John. And how was Jesus? Finally, number 7. Be thankful. If you've not noticed this before, then try it and watch what happens. Appreciating others makes them want to help you again. They put out some effort to help you, so you appreciate it and you let them know, see what their attitude is. Appreciation shows that you understand you're not self-centered. The world doesn't revolve around me. There's other people involved. And Paul expressed this to the Romans. As he began his letter to them in Romans 1 and verse 8, he told them that for which he was thankful. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Brethren, I appreciate you. And I tell God that I appreciate those brethren back in Rome. So then, let me encourage you. Initiate these things. You be the one to take the step forward in doing these 7 things I've shown you today. You be the one who starts making your life pleasant rather than waiting for others. Others won't make your life pleasant for you because they're probably waiting for you to make their lives pleasant. So if we both think that way, then nothing ever gets done. We cannot wait for the so-called lucky break. I have to take the first step, just like God through Jesus Christ did toward me. So choose God's way. The ways of man lead to death, but the ways of God lead to an abundant and pleasant life. Never forget that you are a student of Jesus Christ, our master and our teacher who teaches us how to live. How did he live? And are you ready to be a student of Christ? Because maybe you said, well, I'm not a Christian yet. Well, we're ready for you to be. God's ready for you to be. And if you're ready, then hey, everything can come together. We have a baptistry right now behind me full of water. We have some things for you to change into. We just need to hear you say, excuse me, that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then we'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to do that, come forward now, please, as we stand and sing.